What a privilege, what an honor to be here. These services just touch my heart. Have you ever had stuff in life just throw you a curveball? Sometimes minor, sometimes major. But boy, stuff can happen you're just not ready for. Sometimes it's heartbreaking. A child can break your heart. A friend can betray you. Someone who you thought, boy, that'll never happen. And they do. Sometimes it's disappointment with yourself. Have you ever said, what's the matter with me? How many of you all have ever said that? Just disappointment with me. The greatest struggle I face in my life has nothing to do with anybody else. It has everything to do with me. And sometimes it's just irritating. How many of y'all have ever lost your temper in rush hour traffic? I walked in a church on a Sunday morning. It was a large church, and they were looking to have a big day. It was a wonderful day in California. And as I walked in, people are greeting me, and it's just going to be a great day. And we're praying for souls that day, and just a great day in the Lord. And I'm telling you, I'm on top of it. I just had prayer with my wife that morning, and boy, heavy in the word, and we're ready. And then something happened I wasn't ready for. They said, Brother Gibbs, the pastor would like you to step down. There's a room off to the side here where he'd like you to come so you can have prayer with him for a minute and just get there, and then you'll go up on the platform together. I said, okay. So I started down the aisle. There's probably 1,500, 1,800, maybe more people there. And I'm walking down the aisle, and all of a sudden, a lady stands up. And she says, oh, Brother Gibbs, I just love you. And she reaches over, and she grabs me. Now, that just startled me so bad, I dropped my Bible. Women just don't grab me. Now, Brother Vaughn tells me that happens to him all the time, but I've never had it happen. I mean, she's got a bear hug on me, and then I said, what? And then she starts kissing the fire out of the side of my face. I mean, she's kissing me like a machine gun. She's going. Yahoo is right. And I mean, I'm and I pushed her back, and I don't know what I said. You stop that. And I'm looking around, and everybody's looking at me. And I'm saying, I don't know her. I do not know her. She starts to back up, and I'm reaching to get my Bible, and she jumps on me again. Now she kisses the side of us. Finally, I push her back. And I said, now, you stay right there. And a lady jumps up and she says, oh, Brother Gibbs, you got lipstick all over your face. So I'm looking at this woman, I got my hanky out, and I went, and man, there's lipstick everywhere. And I thought, this one's not going home. No, no, no. If you're good looking, you can't explain that. She backs up, And I said, now don't you, and I went down the aisle backwards, watching her. You stay put. Now I get down to the front, and here comes the associate pastor running. Oh, Brother Gibbs, I'm so sorry. He said, the pastor's going to kill me. I said, no, relax. You got a goofy lady. I said, what you need to do is build a cage and keep her in it. He said, no. He said, pastor's going to kill me for this. I said, relax. She's just a nutty lady. He said, Brother Gibbs, what you don't understand is that's not a lady. I said, what'd you say, boy? He said, that's a man that dresses like a lady. I said, the preacher's going to kill you, and if he don't, I will. The one time I mugged, it's not even a woman. Oh, my soul. Now, maybe you would just get over that easy. I want to tell you, the smell of the perfume was all over me. And I'm like, oh. And I'm thinking, all these people saw it. And isn't it funny how life can throw you something you're not ready for? You say, well, that's funny now. It wasn't funny then. And it took a long time for that to get funny. And y'all are enjoying this way too much. Way too much. What does it take to sidetrack you? What does it take to get you off course? You know what I've discovered? Most Christian men aren't sidetracked by something major. They're sidetracked by life and the goofy things in life. And all of a sudden, what they meant to do for God and what they desired to do for God isn't getting done, because somehow life just threw stuff at them that sidetracked them. And I want to beg you tonight, by the grace of God, to get back on course. God has something impossible for every man in this room to do. I don't know what it is, but I promise you, he's got something, and probably more than one thing with your name on it. But life's got you sidetracked. It's got you distracted. I've encouraged men for years, don't waste your life doing something great for God. Because God's not called you to do great things. He's called you to do impossible things. Never forget this. People without God can do great things. They do it all the time. Read any entrepreneur journal. Read the Wall Street Journal. Look at what men without God do. But God says, I'm calling you to do something that only God can do through. What would it take to get you back on track? I love the quotes of great Christians. A.W. Tozer, God is looking for those with whom he can do the impossible. What a pity, he said. What a pity that we plan only the things we can do by ourselves. George Mueller, feeding those thousands of children. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India, who changed a whole nation. When you are facing the impossible, you can count on the God of the impossible. Are you ready tonight to get back on track? Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men, women, and children. They tell us that they only counted men, and there were normally 3 to 4 times that number. So Jesus, with just a few loaves and fishes, has probably fed 20 to 25,000 people. He's the God of the impossible. By the way, the scripture says it. He says, with God, all things are possible. What's impossible is only impossible with man. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you don't understand my situation. You're right, I don't. You don't know mine. Here's what I know. The God we serve says there's nothing impossible with me. But getting on that course, Jesus says now, after he's fed these 5,000 men and all the women and children, puts his disciples in a boat. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now remember, many of the disciples were mariners. They knew how to go across the Galilee. They made their living on that lake. And go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship that Jesus put the disciples in was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, I want you to underline the word contrary. The word contrary there means the wind's coming from all sides. Every mariner knows, whatever you do, put the bow, put the front of the boat into the wind, because that's how you survive the waves. But what do you do when it's coming from all sides? They're in the middle of a hellacious storm. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, now would you mark this down? This is 3 a.m. I told everybody, I was so confused on this. I thought Peter walked on water in daylight, because that's how flannel graph showed it. It's the middle of the night. And they would have eaten about 5 or 6 o'clock. So they've been in this storm for 9 hours. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And somebody says, how does Jesus walk on water? Any way he wants to. He's the God of the impossible. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Do you understand? This storm has so sidetracked them that the presence of Jesus has them terrified. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. 365 times in the Bible, God says, fear not or be of good cheer, 365 times. It is I, be not afraid. Now, you know the story next. Peter's going to do something impossible. He's going to go walking on the water. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Every recovery starts with an ask. Ask in faith believing and you shall receive. Ask. There could have been 12 water walkers that night, but only one disciple asked. John, Matthew, Mark, why don't you guys ask? Well, you don't understand, David. This was not a good night to go water walking. This was not a good night to stand up in the boat, let alone get out of the boat. But one man asked with specificity. What would it take for you to ask for something impossible with specificity tonight? I know the pastors here, they'd do it for you if they could. But the only person who can ask for you is you. My dad got a call. It was from a young evangelist. And he said, I understand you're a Christian. My dad said, yes. And he said, I understand you have semi-trucks. My dad said, I do. We got a number of them, yes. He said, well, I've come to town and I need to pull my tent up. And he said, my tent is so shot and my trucks are so dilapidated, I don't have the power to pull them up. Would you bring some of your trucks and help me pull my tent up? My dad said, how many do you think you need? He said, probably about 8 of them. My dad said, no problem. Well, I was just a little boy. I was about 7 or 8 years old. And I loved to ride in those trucks anytime I got a chance. So on a Saturday morning, I'm running out there with my dad. And boy, here's this field where they got this tent laid out. And my dad and the other drivers pulled the trucks up. And here's this young evangelist, just a kid. And my dad got out and looked at the tent. And my dad said to him, I know how to tell you this. Your tent is shot. He said, I think you probably got as much patch as you do tent. And he said, no, that's not true, Mr. Gibbs. I got more patch than I have tent. He said, my tent is shot. My dad said, well, I want to tell you, I don't have a lot of experience on this. But when we hook these trucks up on all sides, he said, I think this tent is going to shred. It's going to be in pieces. He said, are you aware of that? He said, oh, I'm aware. Well, my dad said, then how come you're trying to get it up? He said, well, because here's what I'm going to do. I want you to hook all your trucks up, but don't pull until I tell you. Because I'm going to get over here on this grass and get on my face before God, and I'm going to ask God to do the impossible and pull that tent up. Now he said, whatever you do, don't pull till I tell you. My dad said, you sure? By the way, when you get ready to do the impossible, don't look for people to say, way to go. He walked over, and Brother Vaughn, he got on his face, and he's as far from us as that wall, and he's crying out to God so loud we can hear him, laying on his stomach. And my dad's drivers all came over and said, what in the world is he doing? My dad said, he's praying. And they said to my dad, never heard nobody pray like that. One of those drivers said, that guy'd scare my priest. I mean, he's telling God, I got to have a miracle. Now, God, I believe you brought me here. I'm here because you directed me. And now, God, I got to have a miracle. And we're standing there for probably 20 minutes listening to him pray. Finally, he turns around, looks at my dad and said, pull it up. My dad said, okay, now you're not going to be upset. He said, pull it up, Mr. Gibbs. They fired up those trucks, creaking, groaning like you can't imagine. That tent went up. And when it was done, the drivers came and said, that's a miracle. My dad said, I agree. Now, this young evangelist, just a kid, came over and my dad said, you know, I think you better count on buying a new tent. He said, nope, this is the last time I'm going to need it. And he said, really? He said, yep. He said, I'm going to hold 3 weeks of services under it, and then we're going to just let it go because I'm going to start a church here. My dad said, really? He said, yep. He said, I've asked God to let me do something impossible. And my dad looked at him and he said, like the tent? And he said, yeah, kind of, but bigger. He said, what? He said, I've asked God to let me put the gospel on television. My dad said, on television? Now, you got to understand, this is the early 50s. Most people didn't have a TV yet. Most communities had no stations. How many of you remember those early TV sets? All the white snow. You remember you could sort of see the picture, kind of, maybe. And I always liked it when the girls walked by, their hair would go to the TV. It would. The static would pull their hair out. And then they'd make us kids go hold the aerial. And while you were holding it, you could feel your teeth in the back vibrating. Now, I'm just a little kid standing there. And my dad said, television. He said, I don't think there's anything religious on television. He said, no, there's not. My dad said, you have some special training or experience for this? He said, no. He said, I never got to graduate from high school. He said, in my senior year, my dad died, and I had to go to work so that my mom and my brothers and sisters could eat. My dad says, then, what makes you think you're the one to do it? He said, I asked. What's your credential? I asked. Well, he started his little church in a rat-infested auditorium. Couldn't seat 60 people. And every week he'd go up to the one TV station in Cleveland, Ohio. And he'd show up and he'd say, I want you to put me on your TV station so I can give the gospel, and I need you to do it for free because I don't have any money. And the guy there in charge of the TV station always said the same thing. Why in the world would I give it to you for free when I got people standing in line wanting to pay me money? He said, on top of that, I don't like church stuff, and I really don't like you. What makes you think you should be on TV? You come up here in a worn-out, threadbare suit. Get out of here. And he said, by the way, what makes you think you're the one to do this? And he looked at that man and he said, I'm the one who asked God for it. Do you have any idea how powerful your ask is? Well, every week he'd come back and we kind of followed him from afar. And he said, no, but I'm still asking. And every week he'd go up there, and the guy got insulting and profane. And he said, I know you'll be back next week, but I'm telling you, just because you ask doesn't mean you're getting on this station. Well, he went back there a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months in a row, every Saturday. And this time the guy was particularly vulgar with him and said, you're stupid. You just keep coming up here so that I can abuse you. And he's went to walk out of the station. A lady sitting there at a desk said, can I talk to you a minute? This evangelist said, sure. She said, my sister's dying. And would you come follow me? I'd like you to go try to lead her to Christ. She said, I got saved as a child, but my sister didn't. And she's only got a few weeks to live. Would you follow me and try to reach my sister for Christ? This young evangelist said, I'd be happy to. He got in his car and he started following this lady. And then he made a discovery. He thought the lady was taking him to a sister in the city. Turns out the sister was 200 miles away. So now he's following her and he's running out of fuel and he blinks his lights and pulls over and he says, ma'am, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm running out of fuel and I don't have any money for gas. I'm so sorry. She said, that's okay. Pull in here. I'll get you filled up. And on the way they went. And that evangelist said, you talk about embarrassed. They got to the sister's house, and the sister was indeed very ill. She only lived another week. But he led her to Christ. Amen. When they were all done, they walked out of the house, and the lady he'd been following, she's just sobbing tearfully. And she says, when you come next Saturday, I want you to be ready to go on TV. He said, ma'am, that fella up there, I don't think so. She said, that guy that's been cussing at you, that's my husband. And he doesn't own the station, I do. He works for me. She said, now here's some money. I want you to go get a suit that doesn't have holes in it. And I want you to come ready to give your gospel. Well, the next Saturday, he showed up. And when he walked in the door, he turned to that man. He went, nye, 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 nye. Yeah. That isn't what he did. You know what he told that man? Your problem's not with me. Your problem is with Jesus. Well, he gave the gospel for 30 minutes, just nonstop the gospel, repeated the plan of salvation 3 times. Now, you got to remember, this is the early 50s, no internet. No. And he said, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to write me and tell me you prayed that prayer. That first week, 6 people wrote and said, I prayed that prayer with you. Pretty soon, the number was 60 people writing. This lady that owned the station, she knew other people that owned stations around the state and the country. And within 3 years' time, he's on 1,600 stations. And people would say, how did this happen? He said, because I asked. I asked. At the end, when I knew him, they were getting 20,000 letters a week saying, I prayed that sinner's prayer. And he would send them a book, Now That I Believe. And he would tell them, you got to get in a good church. I'll help you find one. Wow. One man. With all due respect, the wrong guy. But he asked. And that changed everything. My dad was celebrating his 80th birthday. And I said, Dad, what would you like for your 80th birthday? He said, well, I know what I'd like. He said, I don't know if you can do it. I said, what's that? He said, would you find that young evangelist? Would you have him come for my birthday? I said, boy, Dad, I don't know if I can find him, but I'll try. We found him. I called him and I said, you remember me? He said, yeah, you were the kid in the truck the first day. I said, that was me. He said, I remember when I was over there praying on that field, your eyes were the size of silver dollars. I said, that was me. I said, my dad's 80th birthday. He said, I ought to tell you this, but he said, David, I'm in very poor health now, but I wouldn't miss it. I'll be there. And he came. All that he and my dad did for 3 hours was sing songs together. Talk about people who got saved and the miracles God did. I said, I'll be ready to pick you up the next morning at your hotel. I said, don't be late. He said, I won't. Well, I got to his motel. I was a little early, and I'm looking around. He's nowhere to be found. Now I can't find him. So I go up to his room. He's not there. I go to all of the cafeterias and coffee shops. He's not there. Now I'm asking everybody, have you seen this guy? Have you seen him? And finally, one chambermaid came up to me and said, is he walking around carrying a Bible under his arm, maybe? I said, that's him. Yeah, where is he? She said, well, go down this hall and down that hall, and he's in a room there with a group of men. I said, that can't be him. Let me go look. Well, I went down there, and there he was on the floor with a group of about 50 men. And he's giving them the gospel. I said, what happened? He said, well, I was standing out front, and he said, before I left home, I told God I don't want to just go to a birthday. I'm asking for a harvest of souls. God, don't let me do this without getting somebody to heaven. And he said, I thought maybe it happened at the airport, but he said, I'm standing out front waiting on you, and a bus pulls up. And on the side of the bus is the name of a Fortune 50 company. And all these executives are piling out. And he said, I walked up to him and I said, you guys here for the big meeting? And they said, we're here for, and they said the name of the company. So, oh, that's a great company. He said, but there's a big meeting. I need you to follow me. Follow me. They want you to follow me. And he walks them down and finds an empty room and takes them in it and gives them the gospel. 14 men got saved. I said, how'd you do that? He said, I asked. You have not because you asked not. I know when I get to heaven, the Lord is going to reprimand me for asking for so pitiful little. He's going to say, David, didn't you understand I'm the God of the impossible? Did you not understand what asking can do? You don't get one ask. How many of you know the name Lester Roloff? We were in a trial, and I'm in his bedroom at the motel, and he's got papers everywhere. And I said, are these papers for the trial? I mean, they're on both beds. They're on the floor. They're on his table, on his dresser. I said, are these for the trial? He said, no. I said, this is my prayer list. I said, this is your prayer list? He said, I'm asking God for a lot. How did I get comfortable with so little? How did you? I don't know what the impossible is that you need. Here's what I know. God's moving. It starts with you asking. In faith, believing. Ask. Peter, what happened when you asked? I went water walking. What happened to the other disciples? They sat in the boat and watched. Why'd they sit in the boat? Because they didn't ask. Tonight, I beg you. I don't know what's got you detoured, what's got you distracted. Here's what I know. God wants you back on track for the impossible. It starts with you asking. Bow your heads. Father, thank you. Oh, Father, how did we ever get so comfortable with thinking about great things when you want us to do impossible things? Heads are bowed. How many of you say, David, God spoke to my heart. I want the impossible. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. If you got your hand up, I want you to immediately get up and make your way to this altar. Don't hesitate. Don't stop. You didn't raise your hand. You should have. You come now. You come now. God is looking, Tozer says, for those with whom he can do the impossible. But it takes you asking. It takes you asking and me asking. Father, I humbly bow with these men. Forgive us, forgive me for asking for so little. God, by your grace, right now, we want to get back on track. The distractions of life, how did we let that detour us? Father, right now, we're going to leave here asking for impossible things. Hear the cry of every heart. And forgive us for not asking before. And God, right now, we cling to your word. The promise of God. Not the stories of David Gibbs. The promise of God. Father, we want to leave here asking. I pray, Father, that we're going to leave here tonight with heaven smiling. Because heaven's going to say, ah, at last, they're asking. Hear our cry in Jesus' name. And all God's children together said, amen. 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 I promise you right now, the devil's already on hyperdrive, trying to pick up the seed you just heard. Because he knows when you ask, he's defeated. And he wants to do everything and anything he can to keep you from asking. Don't you let the devil pick that seed. God wants to do the impossible with you. With you. As I took him back to the airport, I said, what you've done is amazing. He said, you got it all wrong, David. I didn't do it. God did it. All I did was ask, son. And then he turned to me and he said, I'm a little worried about you. That maybe you think you're too smart to ask. That somehow maybe you can pull it off. You can't, son. The impossible is God's territory. And you have to ask. Turn to your neighbor right now and tell your neighbor, I'm going to start asking. I'm going to start asking. And now turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, and by the grace of God, you better start asking. Oh. Nothing can take the place of God's people. Ask, and ye shall receive. If I don't ever see you here again, I'll see you up there. I pray I'll see you here. But don't let the devil rob you of your ask. My prayer tonight is that heaven's going to be bombarded with asking. God bless you, my friend. God bless you.